For letting us come and be here, and I'm being recorded, so anything I say can will be used against me.
Yes, amen.
But just the joy to be here with you all. We've enjoyed staying upstairs and very nice. It's very nice and open, a lot of space, a lot of room to breathe, and love the Keurig up there. Do we have any coffee drinkers?
Yes.
Coffee, so it's good to know I'm not the only one. So, but just enjoy. You open up the dresser up there. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but there's just unlimited. I've never seen so many K cups in all my life. So, this is the treasure box right here. And so, but just a joy to be here and that we could be in New York. We're just kind of making our way across New York. And when we first pulled in, we saw just the church building. I have to agree, it is a very beautiful church building and with a very rich heritage. And I was interested to learn about a lot of the history of it. So just very thankful to be here with you all and to be able to present our work in Honduras. I'd like to begin with our verse. Of course, everything that we ought to do ought to have a scriptural basis. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is our ministry verse that we've chosen. And a lot of verses we could choose, but 2 Timothy 2:2, the scripture says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And Paul is writing his last letter that we have in the canon of scripture. Probably wrote some letters after that, possibly, but he's nearing his the time of his where he's going to become martyred, beheaded, and here he writes one last letter to Timothy, and he tells him, giving him a good pep talk, he tells him, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." There's four generations in this verse. Paul's the first generation. He says, "The things that thou hast heard of me," that's Paul, "thou," Timothy. So Paul had taught Timothy, and Timothy had learned a lot under Paul as his spiritual son in the faith. But Timothy had a job to do in Ephesus. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, the pastor, and to train men. Okay, how does the work of God continue from generation to generation? God does it through men. And he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men, men who would meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, Titus as well. He says, the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this is a four-generation cycle here we see in this verse. But Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach men who they were to turn around. And it's multiplication, really. And that's what our goal is in Honduras. There is just so much there that can be done. And, of course, training nationals is what we're after to do. We have a Bible college, and we have enrolled right now. We're about to have our graduation at the end of the semester. And we're looking at having our largest graduating class of 7. Not a huge graduating class, but our seminary this semester, the enrollment was 22. So almost a third of the students are graduating. So, but just be in prayer for our ministry. And as Pastor already previously mentioned, we're planning on heading back to Honduras in July. And just in about a month and a half from now. So just be in prayer for us. We're just going to be visiting churches, making our way back over to Oklahoma, and then flying out of Oklahoma back to Honduras and continuing the work there. But at this time, we'll go ahead and show our video. The video shows our testimony, how we were both saved, baptized, and it also talks about how we met each other on the mission field, and talks about also some of the graduates that have already gone out, and what we've already seen the Lord do there, and what we want to continue to see the Lord doing. So at this time, we'll go ahead and show the video. I see a lot of young people in the church, and just I love, you know, two things. Missions is the heart of God. Okay, this book is about redemption, redeeming a fallen man. God wants to redeem fallen man. And then two, Jesus loved children. Okay, and Jesus talked a lot about, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And I feel like missions and children are two things near to the heart of God. And you can combine the two when you go after reaching children. And when there's a missions program for children. And that is so big. And most people that get saved, I'm not preaching yet, but most people that get saved are saved below the age of 18. And that is most people. Okay? And now that's not to say God doesn't, and probably some of you may have a testimony that you got saved in your adult life, and that's great. But most people, by the time they get into their adult years, it's very hard. You work a lot with them, but a child, the childlike faith, okay, Jesus talked about that, how a person has to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. And so I see all these children here, and I love that there's so many young people here and a lot of potential. And I really believe when I see a church full of young people, there is potential that this church could send out from these walls, or from this church could send out missionaries to a foreign land. Or even a person, one of these young people could pastor church somewhere. So keep a vision for and pray for these young people. I'm just seeing it, and I'm thinking the devil wants them. The devil wants them. The world and the flesh, the devil want them. Okay? We need to pray for them. And pray that God's grace will keep them, okay? And that they will go out and they might be missionaries, pastors. They may work as laymen or in the ministry, but that God will use them in an incredible way. What futures they have! And just seeing that and just thinking of that. And you young people, as you watch this video, you may think I could never be a missionary. You could be a missionary one day. You could go to another country. You could learn to speak another language. Wouldn't that be cool to speak another language? And you could learn another language, and you could learn how to be with a different people, live differently, and work with people and teach young people about Jesus Christ. And so as you're watching this video, I just wanted to tell the young people, think about being a missionary one day. Be open to being a missionary. That is one of the greatest things in the world. At this time, we'll go ahead and show the video.
Honduras is still open to the gospel. Honduras is home to 10 million people, many of which will die and spend eternity forever in hell, unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Honduras is predominantly Catholic, and many are fully persuaded that their good works will get them to heaven. The Bible clearly teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
We are the Lejeune family, and our desire is to take the blessed gospel to the people of Honduras. We are working in Sabana Grande with veteran missionaries Sam and Julie Hodges. After 22 years in ministry, God has blessed them with a church congregation of almost 500 every Sunday, a Christian bilingual school, and a Bible college to train young men and women for the ministry. Sam Hodges has placed me as the director of the Bible college, and our focus is to plant churches through training nationals who will then go out and start churches both in their own country and also abroad as missionaries themselves. I was saved as a 5-year-old boy. Growing up in a Christian home, I received Christ at a young age, and God called me to preach during my high school years. After graduating from Bible college, I took a missions trip to Honduras, where God put a burden on my heart for the people there. It was there that I met my wife, Susie, and we were married in 2016. It was great to find her on the mission field serving as a missionary, already having been here for several years.
Also, having grown up in a home. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was taught from an early age of the love of Jesus. My senior year of high school, I gave my life to the Lord to serve Him full time. I went to Bible college, and upon graduating, I went down to Honduras to teach in the Christian school. After having already been praying for James to return to Honduras, I quickly fell in love when he came down to teach. God has given us two precious daughters, and it is wonderful to serve God as a family on the mission field, watching and being a part of God's working in many people's lives.
The New Life Baptist Seminary was founded in 2010 for young people who have been called to serve God full-time. While we are very involved in the various aspects of our ministry, our main focus as missionaries has been to equip the Honduran nationals through this ministry to do God's will for their lives. Already, we have seen 16 young men and women graduate and go on to serve God in various capacities.
One of the graduates, Moises Celaya, grew up and is a product of this ministry. He is now married and serves as one of our primary assistant pastors. Henry Silva, another graduate, serves with his family as the pastor of a church plant about 2 hours away from us. In just a few years, their church has nearly tripled in attendance, and just this year, 2021, they've had to expand their church auditorium. Graduate Alex Reyes is on deputation with his wife Giselle to go to the country of Haiti. We count that a blessing that our church and the seminary can have a small part in their lives to see them reach their full potential for Christ.
This year, Lord willing, we will be privileged to see a graduating class of 7. They all have plans to serve God in their churches or as missionaries. This group of graduates is a great group of young people who are wonderful soldiers and have a heart for God. But there are so many people that need to be reached for the gospel. There are so many broken homes, people who are lost and have no hope. Will you pray and see how God would have you to become a part of our endeavor to reach Honduras with the gospel?
Second Kings chapter 6 in your Bibles. Second Kings chapter 6. I think it's going to go ahead and play it again. Or you could just put the cap over the top, either way. There you go. Very good. All right. Second Kings chapter 6. Verse 24, and we don't have a lot of time, and so I'm going to have to go through this fairly quickly, but I do want to take time for the application, of course. The title of this message is, Do We Care to Share? Do we care to share? And you may look at me and say, you're a missionary. And I might, and then my reply to that is, and you're not?
Run.
You're not? Okay, we're all missionaries, that's the truth. I happen to be a missionary in another country, but we all ought to be missionaries.
Run.
Wherever we are, and you know, you in a ministerial position, clergy position, or be it as a layman or somebody who just, but every single one of us ought to have the desire to give out the gospel. And here we are at Sunday morning in a crowd of people. This is the house of God where the saints ought to come to congregate, and no doubt probably there's somebody here who is not truly saved, whether it be a young child who has never accepted Christ into their heart, and never repented from their sin and made and come to Jesus Christ for salvation. But the majority of us here are saved. And so I want us to look at this story. And this is, look, the Bible is one of the most interesting books in the world. I mean, you can't make these stories up. Okay? You can't make them up. All right, and you read through it, and I get—I don't know about you—I get a lot of entertainment when I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament and some of the stories. Some of them are a little bit more obscure, some of them a little bit different. And here we find, and we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 24. And I just want you to follow along and read this story. Try to pay attention as we're reading the story to what's going on. Verse 24, and it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, gathered all his host." And went up and besieged Samaria. And so Syria is besieging Samaria. That is when you cut off all the supplies. Many towns or cities had walls, fortified walls. And so what you would do to defeat them, instead of trying to go in battle or go over the walls, you would just cut off the supplies and try to starve them out. And that was what Syria was doing to Samaria. Verse 25, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it. Until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying," So let me just stop here. We see incredible inflation. There's famine, law of supply and demand kicks in. Very, very low supply, high demand, and so the price of everything goes up. And there's food is scarce. And they're having supply chain issues, okay? The supply chain issues we may be experiencing today with formula or different things, nothing compared to the supply chain issues they were facing within the walls here of Samaria. And so there's incredible inflation. Verse 26, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barnful or out of the winepress?" A little bit of sarcasm there. "How am I going to help you?" Verse 28, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within his flesh. Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." And so here we have a very grave situation. Not only is there incredible inflation, but two women have become cannibals, have resorted to cannibalism, eating their own children. Not just eating anybody. I mean, their own sons. And they made an agreement. We'll eat your son today. Tomorrow, we'll eat my son. And then the woman, they boiled the son. They ate him. And the next day, she said, all right, now it's time to eat your son. Where is he? And she had already hit him. And a dirty little trick. And when the king heard this, he was just completely, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth, just completely beside himself. And at this point, he wants the head of Elisha. Okay, he says, God do so to me. I'm gonna go after this guy. And so it's a very grave time here within the walls of Samaria. Outside the walls, in chapter 7 and verse 3. Outside the walls, there's these lepers. And it's interesting that we learned about leprosy in Sunday school and how this goes with my message. Verse 3, it says in chapter 7, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering into the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host, the army of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Okay, so we see the logic here. Okay, hey, we got leprosy. Okay, we're going to die of leprosy. But look, if we go inside the city, there's the people inside the city are going to die. And if we stay out here, we're going to die. So either way we die, hey, the best chance we have of survival is if we go to the host, the camp of the Syrians, and if we go there, that is the only chance we have of making it. They're probably going to kill us. We don't have good odds, but they'll probably put us out of our misery. And so, hey, those are the best odds. Let's go. We have nothing to lose. Let's go ahead and take it. And even these lepers, they may have had this flesh-eating disease, and they're about to die, but they weren't dumb. Okay, they still knew what the best option was. And so we have two different, and I want us to think of this. I want us to stop here for a second and think about this story. Okay, we've read about all the people inside the walls of Samaria, and we read about these leprous men outside the walls of Samaria. I want you to ask yourself, who should I identify with in this story? Am I more like the leprous men outside the walls, or am I like the people inside the city in famine? Who am I like? You see, the people inside the city, or the people outside the city, they were lepers, they were outcast, okay? They had to keep their distance. They weren't allowed in the camp. And what about these people? Okay? What's interesting to consider is whether or not you're the leper or you're inside the city, either way, you're facing the same fate, and that's death. Okay? The leper is a picture of a person who's a sinner. Okay? Somebody who really understands in a humble way, I am a sinner, I'm destitute. In me and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace in your life and has shown you from the Word of God, has shown you how sinful you are. When you and I study the Word of God, what's interesting, when you and I really, really, and people who don't understand their own depravity and sinfulness have not really read the Word of God and not gotten near the holiness of God. When you and I just get a glimpse of God's holiness in this book, we see our exceeding sinfulness. And we understand how easy it is. We were born with a sin nature. Okay, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have sinned, and we all don't make the mark. We all miss the mark. The wages of sin is death. David said, "Behold," and he said in Psalm 51 that it said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That does not mean that he was born in fornication. It means that he was born having already received, ultimately from Adam, a nature to sin. And every single one of us were born with a nature to sin.
That's right.
We are sinners. And there's so much, when you study what the Bible has to say about sin, he to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Even if sin is not doing God's will, so and that would include sins of commission. Lots of sins that we commit daily, and that could include our actions, also includes our thoughts. So we can sin with our minds. How quickly our brains can have a bad thought, ill will towards somebody, a lustful thought, malice. How quickly we can sin with our minds. And so sin can happen as so easily as with the mind. And not only are there sins of commission, but there's lots of sins of omission. There's things that we're supposed to do that we don't do. And so when you combine those two together, you and I are sinning on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And we are sinners. We are like those lepers. What about the ones inside the city facing the same fate? We have two groups of people facing the same fate. The lepers quickly recognized their probable fate, and in so many words basically said, we might as well take the risk. It's the only chance we have. The ones inside the city surely depended upon those walls to bring them protection. But once the Lord's hand was against them, God flipped it around. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to read. I'm reading it on purpose. The very walls that should have offered them protection brought them condemnation as they stayed there, trapped and separated from all the crops and cattle meat they could eat. The walls represent the good works and religion that many people will trust to save them and take them to heaven. But just like the walls, the same Ten Commandments that you think you have followed sufficiently to get you to heaven will condemn you to an eternity in the lake of fire apart from Christ, as no one is able to follow God's law completely. You see, the wall, those walls were meant to bring protection, but they ended up bringing them damnation, because they ended up separating them from all the resources they needed. The reason why inflation was so high was because the supply was low, the demand was high. Okay? And the reason why the supply was so low is that the walls that were supposed to protect them. A lot of people trust in their good works. A lot of people trust in who they are to get them to heaven. And what a big mistake that is. Many times people read through the gospel and they say, see, Jesus preached the law. He said that we need to follow the Ten Commandments. No, Jesus gave them a stronger dose of the law because the law is our schoolmaster, according to the Apostle Paul. The law is our schoolmaster. It is ultimately to bring us to Christ. The law exists so it can show us just how sinful we are. The law never existed in the Old Testament. The law never existed for us to be able to see how good we are. The Pharisees made that mistake, and what an awful mistake that was. But the law never existed so we could see how good we are. The law always existed to just show us how sinful we are. And that is what ultimately it is to do. And the walls, and the people in inside these walls are pictures of the religious people. So many people are so religious inside those walls. They're not like the lepers. They're inside the walls. But may I remind you, the lepers and the religious face the same, both the sinners and the religious face the same fate. And that is death. Jesus said in Matthew 9, I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And very, very important. So this is one part of the story. And that's the first part of this message. If you're not saved, I want to challenge you. This is a challenge and a call for salvation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he told the Corinthian believers, he said, well, the ones in the church, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There's to be this examination. Now I want us to get to the next part of the message. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, this is a good verse. It says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation always belongs unto the Lord. By very definition, when you and I say saved, okay, how ridiculous would it be to believe that we could ever save ourselves? Salvation always belongs unto the Lord. It is His, and to Him be the glory. When salvation belongs to us, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith, according to Ephesians 2. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I save myself, I boast. But to God be the glory. He has saved me from my sin. I was 5 years old when He saved me. And I my oldest sister got saved. And she was 7 years old. And she was telling me how she... knew for sure she was going to go to heaven when she died. And I thought, hey, you know, that is great. I like to know that. And I knew that I had stole a lot of cookies out of the cookie jar. I had done a lot of things. And I wanted desperately. I said, hey, I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to go to heaven. I want Jesus to come into my heart. And so I went and asked, I asked my sister. She said, well, go ask mom. And I went and asked my mom, and my mom sat me down and went through it. And there I remember very succinctly, my mom took a long time going through the scriptures. And by the time she got done, I knew, hey, I'm a complete sinner. I'm a rebel. I'm rambunctious. My mom went through everything I'd ever done in my short 5 years of life. Okay, but I knew, hey, if I were to die right now, it's not looking good for me. I need Jesus' blood to cleanse me from my sin. And there, next to my mom, I asked Jesus to come to my heart and save me. What a precious moment that was. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Examine yourself. The next part of this, we get into, in the next part of this narrative, if you'll go with me. So the lepers get into the camp, okay? And I want us to see what happens next in verse 5. It says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of Syria. The Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made most of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And so they get into a camp and something completely unpredictable happens. The entire camp is deserted. They had heard a noise and they thought, their first initial thought was, oh no, somehow they hired some other people around here, and that was the strategy of war. If you couldn't defeat them, you would hire somebody else to fight your battle for you. And so they thought, oh no, This is what they've done. They've hired somebody. And so they took off running. And they deserted the camp. And so when these lepers walk in, they got this entire camp all to themselves. That's salvation. That's salvation. When you and I get saved, we are walking into God. We go from nothing to everything. I want to just go over into Ephesians. And I just want to finish here in Ephesians. If you'll just go with me. By the way, the book of Ephesians, many people would correlate it with the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. Why? Because in Joshua, the children of Israel get to the promised land, and all the riches of Canaan, of the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, are already there. Okay? It's already there. So positionally, God says, this land is already yours. It already belongs to you. But you got to take hold of it. In Ephesians, we see a dichotomy. We see, in one sense, Ephesians starts talking about our position in Christ. If you and I are saved, we already have blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We already have a position in Christ. But then the book of Ephesians transitions into, okay, but now we need to go into the promised land. Okay, the promised land is already ours, but we need to live in spiritual victory. We have access to the throne. That's our position in Christ. But now we need to actually go and pray and take hold of that promise of having access to the throne. And we get to Ephesians, and I just want to go through real quick and show. Ephesians is really all about the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. Now, keep in mind the story that we're reading. These lepers walk into they're completely wealthy. And I stopped short of the verse, and I forgot to go to the verse. But finally, one of the lepers says, we do not well. We do not well because we hold our peace. We hold our peace. One of the lepers realized, hey, listen, something bad's going to happen to us if we don't go back to the Samaria and tell them. We better go back and tell them. We do not well. We've had all this fortune, and we're keeping it to ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 1, what kind of blessings do you and I have at salvation? Real quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, we see all the blessings that we have in Christ. And in Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we have not only all the spiritual blessings that come with it, we have the church. And we're made part of the church, a body of Christ. And what a blessing it is in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I can become part of a local church. And then Ephesians chapter 4, we see that not only do we have a church, but it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So not only do we have all these blessings that come with salvation, chapter 1, chapter 2, we have a church. Okay, chapter 4, we have leaders in the church. That have received gifts of the Spirit. And these leaders are there to help us with the grow and mature in Christ. In chapter 5, we see we have the Holy Spirit. We have the leaders of the church. Chapter 5, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see we have the spiritual armor, the whole armor of God, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So Ephesians takes us, and we don't have time to go through it, but you do a study of Ephesians, and you see how much, when you and I are in Christ, how many blessings you and I have. And just like those lepers walked into, like I said, you can't make this stuff up. They took off, and these lepers walk in, and they're over there eating fried chicken. I mean, they're over there having the time of their lives. They got a buffet. I mean, a complete buffet. Anything they want to eat is there. And they got all this gold and silver, and they're over there hiding it. Finally, they realize, we do not well if we hold our peace. Something bad's going to happen to us. Sadly, many of us today, we hold our peace. And the question that I like to ask, and a simple question, is do we care to share? Do we care to share the gospel? Unfortunately, many Christians were mute when it comes to the gospel. We're mute, and we look around today, and who is it around you that is not saved? Who is it around you that are you working on? And let me just ask you, if I ask you, pull out a piece of paper and give me a list of names of people that you are actively working on, and sometimes it's a process, sometimes it means you might take them out for coffee, or take them out for something, and it may be that you're slowly working on them, so you may not want to push them too hard over the edge, but you're slowly working on them. But if I were to ask you to get out a piece of paper, make a list of names, let me just ask you, could you even get to 3? Are there 3 people? Now, a lot of times, we go out door knocking. Hey, I'm not against door knocking. And it might be that there's a ripe piece of fruit Like a ripe piece of, like a ripe apple, you just put your hand on the apple and it, you barely touch it, it just falls in your hand. And sometimes out door knocking, you might find somebody who says, what must I do to be saved? That happens sometimes. Rarely. Most people that are going to get saved, it's going to be a process. It's going to be you working with them. It's going to, and let me just ask you, if you're a mom, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you have kids, are you working with your kids? Are you teaching them the Bible? Are you making sure they understand? One thing that that my oldest brother did with his kids that I like to do with our daughters is that he would always, every time he would punish them, he would always say, you understand that you've sinned against God. And what my brother was doing when he did that was time and time again, a person cannot get saved unless they understand they're lost. That's a key element of salvation. You have to understand how lost you are. And what my brother was trying to do was, time and time again, use the Bible language. You have sinned against God. Sin, 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 sin. So by the time they're finally ready to get saved, they understand, well, I'm a big sinner. I'm a big sinner. And if you're a mom, that could be your mission field right there, your kids. Working on your kids, making sure that they truly are saved. So many kids that grow up in church, I feel like, don't ever really, the faith never gets passed on to the next generation. So we close with this thought. Who is it that you're going to share? You've been given so many riches in Christ, but do we care to share? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time, and thank you so much for just this message, and I ask that you would just please give us your strength. Help us to carry tracts around with us. A lot of times we would just be better witnesses if we just carry tracts around. We'd be ready to give out the gospel. We ask all things for Christ's sake.
Amen. Thank you.